the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
For those of you that don't know me, my name is Saz Flint. I work here at Belmont as a leadership intern. And I'm going to be speaking to you from 2 Peter this evening. Over the next 4 weeks in Sunday evenings, we're going to be learning from this book. So it would be helpful if you had it still open at the page. I think it was 1155, 2 Peter chapter 1. As you might guess, this is the second letter written by the Apostle Peter. And this is the Peter who was one of Jesus' followers. Peter who lived with Jesus for 3 years. Peter who actually betrayed, denied Jesus. Peter who saw Jesus crucified. And then the same Peter who was restored by the resurrected Lord Jesus. And when Peter writes this book of 2 Peter, he knows that he's at the end of his life. He's going to die quite soon. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says that he will soon put the tent of this body aside. And he was right. He was killed for his faith a few years later during the reign of Emperor Nero in about 68 AD. So these are some of Peter's last written words to the early church, both the Jews and the Gentiles in the Middle East and stretching into Europe. And it's around 30 years since he saw his Lord, since he saw Jesus go into heaven. And since then, he's lived an amazing, exciting, and fruitful life following the Holy Spirit's guidance. But you get the impression, looking at 2 Peter, that his thoughts are really filled with Jesus, with the things that Jesus said and did on earth, and especially, as we'll see in later chapters, the reality that Jesus is coming back. He's going to see his Lord again. I love the clear logic of Peter. I think it's outdoor logic, the logic of a fisherman, not a scholar. He's quite endearing. In his first letter, Peter admits to having help from Silas in writing it. And in the second letter, he talks about his brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose letters are quite hard to understand, he says. So Peter calls a spade, or perhaps we should say Peter calls a fish a fish. And this, I think, is the logic, the simple logic of chapter 1 that we're looking at tonight and that Elise read for us. I think it's this. I think the first thing is that God has given us all we need to be joined with him in a forever life. Secondly, we need to give this forever life all our effort. And thirdly, do it eagerly and then be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. Can we have the slides up, please, Paul? So the first thing is that God has given us all we need to be joined with him in forever life. Let's look more closely at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. It says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil ideas, by evil desires and ideas. God has given us all we need to be joined with him in forever life. We have everything we need to participate in divine nature. It's bonkers. It really is bonkers in a good way. We're not divine. It doesn't mean that we can be divine. We will never be divine. But we can live a life that is forever joined to the divine through Jesus. We can live a life forever in a full and free relationship with the Almighty God. And the only way to have this forever life is to be joined to the divine, and God has given us all we need to make this possible. It really is true. And I think that Peter gives us two reasons that God has given us everything we need. And the first one is this: we have all we need because God calls us by his glory and goodness. God calls us by his own glory and goodness. We don't call God. We don't own God, and we cannot reach his divine nature by ourselves. As Derek was saying this morning when he was talking about Abraham, we just don't fit with God. But Peter is clearly saying here that the power to live a godly life, a forever life, is given to us. God gives us the power to live a full, eternal, forever life that starts now and stretches into him, into eternity. The Greek word for goodness used in here about God means something that has worth because it is fulfilled. For humans, it's virtue, and that's the goodness mentioned in verse 5. But when something of worth is applied to God, it has a power that is beyond us. It actually means divine, miracle-working power for good. And God isn't passive when he comes to his creation. He's shown us his power by the miracle of Jesus becoming human. The miracles that Peter saw him do on earth, the miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead, the miracle of Peter and of us being restored and forgiven and becoming sons and daughters of God, receiving the Holy Spirit and getting back to that right human divine relationship. So we have all we need because it's God who calls us by his glory and goodness. And then the second reason Peter gives us for having all we need to be joined to God in a forever life is that Jesus is the promise of God. Just think about it. Peter lived with Jesus. He saw who he was for 3 years. He saw what Jesus did. And Peter must have heard so many of the promises of Jesus while he was with him. And Peter therefore knows at the end of his life that it's through knowledge of Jesus and his great and precious promises that we can be joined with him in this forever life. And here and now, that means a life that is increasingly more and more part of what God wants, and less full of corruption and evil desires. So God is calling us, you and me, to grow more like Jesus through receiving great and precious promises. But what do you think these great and precious promises are? And why doesn't Peter give us more detail? So I started to do some research on this. I was looking online, and apparently I haven't counted them, but there are over 3,500 promises from God to his people in the Bible. And I looked at one website that showed 250 promises from Jesus that he says just in the Gospels alone. And they'd even categorized them as promises to individuals, promises to groups, promises for the present, promises for the future, promises that are conditional, promises that are unconditional. And so I imported all this data into a spreadsheet, and I then started to extract all the ones from Mark, because I thought, okay, Peter really knew Mark very well. He treated him like a son. We're told that in 1 Peter. And my intention was to do some kind of clever handout and bless you with all these promises. So I was playing around with Excel, and I was reading Peter. But the more and more I thought about it, the more and more I thought about what Peter was saying, I realized this. Peter's mind is filled with Jesus. And in all honesty, I don't think it's a list of promises that Peter is remembering. I think it's a person. I think it's a friend. I think it's a friend, Peter's friend, Jesus, who spoke truth and showed the way, a friend who loved him, a friend who lives in Peter and in us through the Holy Spirit, a powerful, wonderful friend who's coming back. It doesn't mean we should forget the actual promises. I mean, just think of some of them. Forgiveness of sins, which is escape from the corruption and evil desires that Peter is thinking about. Jesus promised he'd be with us, that he will give us his Spirit. And then think of the promises in the Sermon on the Mount, that we'll be comforted if we mourn, that if we're weak, meek, we'll inherit the earth. If we're peacemakers, we'll be called sons and daughters of God. If we're pure in heart, we will see God. But all these promises are only possible in the person, in Peter's friend, Jesus. So I think that the great and precious promise is Jesus himself. That's what Peter is remembering. It's Jesus who fulfills all the promises in the Old Testament. And they are precious because they are costly, and they cost him everything. They cost him his life. And yes, we need to pore over Jesus' words. We need to pray them. We need to meditate on them. But not just so that we can know the words, but so that we can know who Jesus is and know that he's coming back again. That's what Peter wants us to know. So we have all we need because Jesus is the promise of God. And I think that there will be some of you here this evening who really need to rest in Jesus more than ever before. I think that some of us here need to know that God has already given us all we need to be joined with him in this forever life. Some of us need to really know that this world, this universe, everything in it is about God, Father, Son, and Spirit, their glory, their goodness. We can't go anywhere near the majesty and the divinity of God by our own efforts or will. God has already given us what we need to live this forever life. Just think of all the things that Peter heard. Just go and try and get that camel through the eye of a needle. Just go and try and purify yourself by washing 1,000 times. Just go and try and calm that storm, walk on the water, get that mountain to throw itself into the sea by your own efforts. You can't, I can't, we can't. Just go and try never ever to betray our Lord, never to let him down, always to be faithful by our own efforts. It's not possible. We will fail, we do fail. It's only possible because God has already given us the things we need, and we can keep going back to him like we've just done, remembering his death on the cross. So if that's you tonight, can I encourage you to maybe pray with someone after the service, pray with the prayer team at the back, if you really need to rest in the knowledge that God has already given you everything, that it really is about him, then please seize the opportunity to talk to someone you trust, to pray with someone, and ask God to slowly, gently reveal more and more of his goodness and his glory and his promise in Jesus to you. So the second part of Peter's fisherman logic is this: we have all we need, so give this forever life all your effort. Let's read verses 5 to 11. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Peter is ever practical. He tells us where to direct our effort. We must add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. This is where we place our effort. I wonder if you can think of when you have really put your effort into something. Perhaps it's your work, your garden or allotments, your children, your grandchildren, your elderly parents, your sport, your music. What did you do that was really, really full of effort? And how did you do it? How did you make that work? And what did it feel like? Just think about that thing that you've really put so much effort into. Were there times that you thought, blow this, it's not worth it? Or maybe there were times that you thought, oh, I just love this. I love working at this. And I think we're made in God's image to find satisfaction in effort, in work. And especially when our effort leads to something really rewarding, maybe a race run or a garden cleared or a loving, affirming relationship that brings us joy. At the end of my time in school, I put a lot of effort into maths A-level. Now, I put a lot of effort into maths A-level for the last few months, mainly because I hadn't really worked for the previous 18 months. And suddenly, as is sometimes the way with 17, 18-year-olds, the exam was looming. And I really, really wanted to come to university, and I needed maths A-level. And I kind of knew that God had equipped me to pass maths A-level in 2 years. I don't think he's equipped me to pass French A-level in 2 years, but he has equipped me to pass maths A-level in 2 years. So for the last few months, I really, really put all my effort into it. And God was equipping me with the things I need. I had teachers, I had time, I had good health, I had the mathematical thought processes to be able to do it. All these things were beyond my control, but I really had to put the effort in because I really, really wanted to come to university. And forever life, the life where we join with God in the divine nature, takes effort. And what Peter's saying here is that we must make every effort to build up and strengthen our Christian life. Not because we have any power ourselves to join God, to join his divine nature, but because he's already given us all that we need. If you look in verse 5 at the word add, our kind of English word add doesn't capture the strength of the original Greek word. In Greek, it's more like lavishing time and effort. So we lavish our energy and our time and effort to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. But it can be a bit overwhelming, can't it? There's a lot of things there, and they're quite difficult. So I think it's not surprising that in the clear, practical fisherman's logic, Peter tells us first about God's goodness. He tells us first that we have everything we need. He tells us that this is a divine, powerful work started by God. But when we give it all our effort, we will be productive and effective. And if we don't, what does he say? He says in verse 9, we will be short-sighted, not seeing things clearly, kind of bimbling and bumbling around in a foggy fuzz, forgetting that we're forgiven, forgetting that we have all we need. So how do we do it? Peter, practical fisherman, he says, with eagerness. That's how you do it. In verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that means make every effort to add to your faith, you will never stumble. So this is the third part of Peter's inescapable logic. Do it eagerly and be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. So be eager. Go and do it. Go and put the effort into building these things into your life. The things that show that we're living a forever life. The things that show that Jesus is the one who's helping us. It's amazing, isn't it, how incredibly resourceful and energetic and thoughtful and creative we can be for the things that we plan here and now. And perhaps you are being challenged this evening to put more effort into living a forever life than the effort you put into gaining something that you prize, that job, that relationship, that holiday. So I think it's true to say that just as some of us need to rest in God, knowing that it's God's work to call us and equip us, there'll be other of us who need to start stepping up, who need to start lavishing time and affection, time and an effort into goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. We need to just suck it up and get on with it. Get on with it. And if that is you, then again, don't let this moment pass. Talk to someone. Pray with someone. Make yourself accountable to someone you trust. Work out how to lavish your time and effort and energy on these things. Ask God and your friends who you trust where to start. Which one of these things is God calling you to start putting your effort into right now? But remember that God has given you all that you need. So I've mentioned a few times already that Peter was a fisherman originally. You can take the boy out of Galilee, but maybe you can't take Galilee out of the boy. And Jesus called him right in the beginning when he first met Jesus to fish for people. He wasn't a scholar like Paul. He had these three clear things that he wanted to say to the early church right at the end of his life. God has given us all we need to be joined with him in a forever life. Give this forever life all your effort and do it eagerly and be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. I wonder if, just as I finish, I could put it like this. We go out to fish, or whatever it is we do day by day, and it's not easy. It's not comfortable. We work hard to be productive and effective, and we will get our reward. But the boat, the nets, the sea, the fish, your breath, your brothers and sisters, they all belong to my friend Jesus and his Father. Peter would say it's all about him and he's coming back. So keep fishing, keep living your forever life and give it all your effort because my friend Jesus gives you all that you need.